Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. One of the features of this church down through the years, ever since I can remember, has been the Tuesday night Bible class. And one of the meetings, if not the meeting that I enjoy the most, is this meeting, and I trust that you have profited from our studies together during our time in the book of Daniel. I don't want you to think that it comes easy to me, because it doesn't come easy to me. Somebody asked me one night a few years ago in the Iron Hall, how long does it take you to prepare for Monday night? And I said, without thinking too much, at least 20 hours. And that is certainly the case. So it doesn't come easy to me. So don't think that it comes down directly from heaven. There's a lot of research. There's more perspiration than there is inspiration. And preachers will know what I'm talking about, because we have to dig and dig and dig and continually dig. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Our final study over all this, the overall theme has been living courageously in these last days. All's well that ends well is our 19th study in the book of Daniel this evening. And I want to touch upon four things tonight. I want to look at the direction Daniel received, the dialogue Daniel overheard, the difficulty Daniel experienced, and the destiny Daniel anticipated. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. One said to the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest, stand in thy lot at the end of the day. When Oliver Cromwell was sitting to have his portrait done, the artist asked him to cover the warts that were in his body. Cromwell replied, Paint me warts and all. As we come to this concluding study on Daniel, we have to say that there weren't any warts on Daniel. I hasten to add, not that he was sinlessly perfect, but he was an extraordinary man, transported from his native Jerusalem to Babylon as a teenager, where he stayed for the rest of his life, exhibiting a godly character the whole way through. Daniel was a member of a foreign race, a captive people, and yet he rose to the highest position in the state of Babylon. Daniel presided through three kingdoms and through four reigns. This mighty man, Daniel, ruled throughout the kingdom of Babylon. He ruled in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. He ruled during the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and Darius. How did he manage to keep his head through all that time and through all those changes? By compromise? No. By diplomacy? Not a bit. Daniel honored God, and God honored Daniel. For the unchanging principle of Scripture is, Them that honor me, I will honor, saith the Lord. Can you see how far Daniel has come? He has come from Jerusalem to Babylon as a teenager. In his youth, he was uncompromising. Daniel says, I purposed in my heart that I would not defile myself with the portion of the king's meat. Do you recall that it was this Daniel who interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream? It was this Daniel who explained the writing on the wall to King Belshazzar. It was this Daniel who was cast into the den of lions. It was this Daniel who saw the course of Gentile world power and saw the little horn arising out of a revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist of the last days. And it was to this Daniel that there was given the amazing 70 weeks prophecy concerning Israel's future. And now in these closing chapters, 10, 11, and 12, Daniel sees more trouble ahead for his people. Can you imagine, dear friends, how overwhelmed this old man must have been by the scope of the revelations that he had received? War and rumor of war, kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, bloodshed and terror and treachery. And it seemed to go on and on and on, and his beloved nation, Israel, were to bear the brunt of it. Was there no hope? Was there no help? Bless God, there was. For Daniel sees beyond the tribulation period to the day when all Israel shall be saved. All's well that ends well. Not only for Israel nationally, but for Daniel personally. For in these closing verses of this prophecy, we take our leave of Daniel as we see this old man of God going home in the words of Old Testament Scripture, yielding up the ghost and being gathered to his people. As I have said, I've divided our final study tonight into four. Notice, first of all, the direction that Daniel received. Look at verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In other words, the angel was saying to Daniel, Daniel, there is no more revelation coming. There is no more information coming. That's the last word, Daniel. Put a full stop at the end of the book. And Daniel, make sure this book is preserved, because it's going to come into great meaning at a time in the future. Daniel was told to seal the book. In contrast to all of this, do you recall the message the angel gave to John at the conclusion of the book of the Revelation? The angel said to John, seal not the sayings of this book, for the prophecy, the time is at hand. That John was told not to seal up the visions because the time of their fulfillment was at hand. Daniel's prophecy, however, deals with events so remote in the future for Daniel that the meaning would be obscure until closer the time. He was therefore told to seal the book. You see, the book is sealed for preservation. A Hebrew phrase translated shut up the words, verse 4, simply mean preservation. It speaks of preservation. The book refers to written material. The angel was simply telling Daniel that he had received the final words of the last revelation concerning Israel's history from the time of Daniel right to the time of the future Antichrist. Since Daniel was going to receive no further revelation, it was time to roll up the scroll. It was time to close it, to seal it. Indeed, you'll notice from verse 4 that this revelation was to be preserved until the time of the end, referring to the time of the great tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean tonight that these messages are hid from us. Only that they are preserved for those who will come later, especially those who will live in the great tribulation period. Today, we obviously aren't in that period, but we can read and study the book of Daniel for ourselves. My dear friends, it's likely that you and I tonight better understand the book of Daniel than himself, because you and I have the intervening period of history. You and I have the book of the Revelation. You and I have the Lord's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Matthew 25. But the fullest understanding of Daniel will come in the tribulation period. And during that time, this book will be reopened and studied again by the people of God. And when they do so, they'll understand it as clearly as if they were reading the daily newspapers, because all the events foretold will be coming to pass around them. And so the book is sealed for preservation. Look at verse 4 again. For the book is sealed for information. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, that phrase has been a hot potato for many years among students of Bible prophecy. Some feel that this is a reference to worldwide travel, worldwide transportation. And if that is the correct interpretation of the verse, then there is abundant evidence of his fulfillment. However, I'm inclined to link verses 3 and 4 together. In verse 3, we're told that teachers will turn many to righteousness. And I take the many in verse 3 to be the same as the many in verse 4. The Hebrew phrase, run to and fro, is an idiom referring to someone running around in search for something, especially information. Try and project your mind for a moment or two into the future. Try and imagine an innocent person, someone who doesn't know a great deal about the Word of God, and they're cast into the midst of hell upon earth. They're in the midst of the tribulation period, and they say to someone else, can you tell me what's going on? And someone says to them, well, let me give you this book. It's an old book. It's an old book written by an old man called Daniel. My dear friends, in the end times, the Jewish people will want to find an explanation for the unfolding events. They will engage in a painstaking pursuit. And when they come to the book of Daniel, their knowledge will be increased, because they'll understand the reason for all their suffering and all their persecution and all their trial. Bible teacher Leon Wood paraphrases verse 4 like this: many shall run to and fro in their desire for knowledge of the last things. And finding it in Daniel's book, because it's been preserved to the end, their knowledge shall be increased. My dear friends, an increased knowledge of Scripture in our crisis times would provide folk the answers which they so desperately seek. And yet not that long ago, an English clergyman recommended that Bible reading be banned for a year. He said, the present situation regarding the Scriptures is intolerable. He said, the Scriptures represent an intellectual nightmare that cannot be removed until almost a completely new start is made with this most controversial document. He calls the Word of God a controversial document. Peter affirms that the Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. And my dear friends, to read this book, to study this book, to saturate your mind and heart and soul with this book, is to find comfort and help and instruction in any age. So the angel was saying to Daniel, the content of the prophecy is sealed. At this present time, the angel says, any attempt to understand the future will be difficult, but in the end it will become more clear. The question, of course, is when will the end be? Undoubtedly, Daniel wanted to ask that question as well, because he asked a similar one in verse 8. But before he could do so, two angels asked the question. Notice the dialogue that Daniel overheard. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. One said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now keep in mind that the angel's long message concerning Israel in the latter days has come to a conclusion. That has taken us from chapter 11, verse 2, to chapter 12, verse 4. Remember, Daniel's still standing at the river. He's still standing at the Tigris River, and as he looks at the river, he observes three persons. One on either side of the river, and one above the river. I take these to be two angels who are in conversation with the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Himself. Can you see from verse 6 that one of them asked the crucial question? Verse 6, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Apparently they were just as curious as Daniel was about future events. Now can you picture the scene in your mind? Here's Daniel by the Tigris River and he notices two things. One, he notices the location of the angels. They're on either side of the river. On either side of the river. But they're in a subordinate position by the edge of the river, while the man who's clothed in white linen is upon the waters of the river. So Daniel saw the location of the angels, and then he saw the elevation of the man. A man clothed in linen positioned over the river. Now chapter 10 helps us to identify this man. Come back to chapter 10 for a moment. And verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Remember, I said to you the last three chapters in the book of Daniel are one whole, organic whole. They form a complete unit because chapter 11 begins with the word also and chapter 12 begins with the word and. But look at chapter 10, verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, that's the Tigris, it's the same river as chapter 12. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. It's the same person. His loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. The man that's clothed in chapter 10 and the man that's clothed in chapter 12 are one and the same person. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the Lord of glory. And the Lord Jesus was clothed in white linen. He was clothed in white linen because this was the garment of the priesthood. And it symbolized purity and holiness. Did you notice the crucial question in chapter 12, verse 6? How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? They just wanted to know about the wonders that surrounded the coming Antichrist. Their question was not concerned with the entire history from Daniel's day to that of the Antichrist, but only with the conclusion of the events. The angels wanted to know when the Antichrist would be permitted to bring oppressive measures against Israel, and they wanted to know how long this oppression and opposition would last. That was the crucial question. Look at the clarifying answer, verse 7. I think you can see something of the solemnity of the answer here. And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. Whenever a Jewish person would make a note, he would raise his right hand. Whenever a person goes into court today and testifies, they raise their right hand. They're simply taking an oath. They're promising to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That the Lord Jesus raises both his hands emphasizes the announcement of an absolutely binding affirmation. He swore by his Father who liveth forever. There was the solemnity of the answer. But notice there was the substance of the answer, for it was twofold. Here our Lord Jesus Christ touches upon the period of the tribulation. Verse 7, a time, times and a half. Now, while the whole period, the whole seven-year period that will come into being after the rapture of the church is called the tribulation period, scholars tend to refer to the last 3.5 years as the great tribulation period. The Hebrew phrase, a time, times, and a half, means that Antichrist's terror will last for 3.5 years. The Antichrist will sign his pact with Israel, and this will guarantee the security of Israel for 7 years. And that marks the beginning of the final week of Daniel's 70 weeks, chapter 9. However, halfway through the week, halfway through that 7-year period, the Antichrist will tear up his treaty with the Jews. He will seize the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He will desecrate it with his image. He will follow in the footsteps of his ancient type Antiochus Epiphanes, and he will inaugurate a ruthless and relentless persecution against the Jewish people, alluded to in verse 1 as the Great Tribulation. And so the Lord Jesus is touching here upon the period of the tribulation, of the Great Tribulation. And then he's touching upon the purpose of the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 7 again. To scatter the power of the holy people, or to break up the power of the holy people. The holy people are the Jewish people, still called by God in spite of their sins over many centuries. My dear friends, the Jews today are a small people. They're a scattered people, but they're a powerful people. Some years ago, the Jewish population in the world estimated around 16 million. That's not very big in comparison with many of the other great nations of the world. And yet tonight their influence is enormous. It's out of all proportion to their numbers. I mean, tonight they're a power to be reckoned with in the Middle East. And during the first half of the tribulation period, they are going to enjoy the favor and blessing of the Antichrist, and they will doubtless seek to extend their already great influence in the world. But in the middle of that period, he will turn against them. He will break their power. His persecution against them will be unprecedented in history. Verse 1. And they will realize too late, the Jews, that he has played them for fools. That the Antichrist has used them for pawns in a bigger game. And the final Holocaust will break out when every man's hand will be against them. And they will be fugitives and vagabonds on the earth, to be rounded up and to ship to the nearest concentration camp for extermination. But I want you to notice tonight that God's purpose is not to destroy Israel. God's purpose is to bring them to the point of brokenness, when they will look to their Messiah whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, having nowhere to flee but into the loving arms of their Savior. After 3.5 years of relentless persecution, they will acknowledge Christ, the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the one they despised, the one they rejected, the one they blasphemed. They will acknowledge him as Savior and Lord and Messiah. My friends, God hasn't finished with the Jews. God hasn't forgotten them. God hasn't forsaken them. God hasn't them written out of his prophetic program. Time will tell how he will bring them back to himself, but that day cannot be very far distant. Now, some of you tonight, listening to me tonight and these Tuesday evenings, have felt like Daniel as you've gone through these studies. For you notice how Daniel reacted in verse 8. He says, I heard, but I understood not. I wonder, perhaps, is that how you felt some Tuesday evenings? You see, this was the difficulty Daniel experienced. Having heard the answer to the angel's question, Daniel was still confused. Now, keep in mind that he didn't have the insight of future revelation that you and I have this evening. Look at the difficulty expressed, verse 8. The tense of the Hebrew verb translated understood indicates simply this: that Daniel struggled to understand what was being said, but understanding escaped him. He's struggling to understand what the angel is saying, what the Lord Jesus is saying, but understanding is escaping him. Now notice that whereas the angel asked about the length and the time of the persecution, it seemed that Daniel was more concerned about the kind of persecution that his people would suffer. He knew that Israel's suffering would be catastrophic, but he wanted specific details about events that would take place. For instance, how severely would his people suffer before turning to the Messiah? That was the difficulty expressed. Look at the difficulty explained. For Daniel's difficulty was answered by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I want you to see that the Savior gives him a fourfold answer here. Notice the Lord Jesus talks firstly about the time of fulfillment. Verse 9, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." There's that phrase again, the time of the end. The Lord made it clear to Daniel that at the time of the end, these events would find their fulfillment. "Go thy way, for the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end." Now, that doesn't mean tonight that the book of Daniel would remain closed as far as the study of it was concerned, but rather simply that the events revealed in Daniel would not be fulfilled, realized, until the time of the end. My friends, Daniel need not worry because God was in control. And these events were far in the future from Daniel's standpoint. The revelation Daniel received will be preserved for God's people in the future, and it will be a source of comfort and knowledge and salvation to them. The Lord was simply telling Daniel to be content with what he had received and not to engage in useless speculation. So often prophetic truth has been brought into disrepute by those who engage in useless speculation. There are people who want to put dates on this and that on the other. My dear friends, let's accept what the Lord has revealed, but let's not try to go any further. Warren Wiersbe says the doctrine of the Lord's return is not a toy to play with, it's not a weapon to fight with, it's a tool to build with. And Christians may disagree on some finer points of biblical prophecy, but we all believe tonight that Jesus Christ is coming again to award believers and to judge the lost, and we must live in the light of His coming. So the Lord's speaking to Daniel about the time of fulfillment. The second thing He talks to Daniel about is in verse 10. He talks about the tribulation of Israel, the time of fulfillment, the tribulation of Israel. Separate the wise from the wicked. You see the contrast in verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's a contrast between the wise, many shall be purified. You see, the sufferings of this future day will result in the cleansing of some. Now, it doesn't say all. It says many will be purified. The rest will die in unbelief. There will be the wise, there will be the wicked. Those who will remain blind to the truth right to the end. The wicked, my dear friends, won't understand these prophetic events as they unfold before them. They may even read the book of Daniel, but they won't understand it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The human mind tonight, no matter how sharp, no matter how clear, cannot perceive the truth of God apart from the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord's still talking to Daniel. He's talking about the time of fulfillment. He's talking about the tribulation of Israel. Look at verse 11. He's talking about the temple at Jerusalem. Now please notice that there are two events here. One, there is the abolition of the sacrificial system. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. The daily sacrifice is simply a reference to the daily sacrifices that are being offered in the temple at Jerusalem. So there will be the abolition of the sacrificial system. There will be the abomination of desolation set up. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up, there shall be 1290 days. You see, this man who's going to come on the scene, Mr. Europe himself, Satan's Superman, is going to make a 7-year treaty with Israel. He's going to allow Israel to worship in their temple. But in the middle of that period, he's going to put an end to their worship. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to set up an image of himself in the temple. And then begins the fiery period known as the Great Tribulation Period. Now notice that if there are two events here, there are three time periods. Notice them. In verse 7, you have got 3.5 years, 1,260 days, using months of 30 days. And then in verse 11, you've got 1,290 days. And then in verse 12, you've got 1,335 days. So you've got the initial period of 1,260 days, 3.5 years, to which is added another 30 days, 1 month, making a total of 1,290 days, to which is added another 45 days, making a total of 1,335 days. Now let me tell you something very interesting. A few weeks ago we looked at a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. And my dear friends, when I look at Antiochus Epiphanes and see how he persecuted the Antichrist in the intertestamental period, that is, between Malachi and Matthew, I get a picture of how the future Antichrist is going to persecute the Jews. You know, every time I look at prophecy, I come to this conclusion that history is just going to repeat itself. History is just going to repeat itself. Cycle after cycle after cycle. What Antiochus Epiphanes did to the Jew in the past, the Antichrist is going to do to the Jew in the future. Now, from the time that Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian king, profaned the temple in Jerusalem until the restoration of divine worship by Judas Maccabees was 1,290 days. And from that date to the death of Antiochus Epiphanes and the end of his persecutions were 1,335 days. Now that's just a little aside. Now maybe you're saying to yourself, well, what about these extra 30 days in verse 11? Well, look at them. Well, there's 30 here extra days. 1,290. What about these extra 30 days? I don't know. Do you? If you do, come and tell me. Perhaps this extra month will be for the judgment of the nation. Maybe you're saying, well, what about these 45 extra days in verse 12? I don't know. Do you? Leon Wood offers the following credible explanation. He says, it may be the time necessary for setting up the governmental machinery for carrying on the rule of Christ. The true and full border of Israel from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates will have to be established. Appointments made of those aiding in the government. A period of 45 days would again seem to be reasonable in which to accomplish those matters. Now the Lord Jesus is still talking to Daniel. Talking about the time of fulfillment. He's talking about the tribulation of Israel. He's talking about the temple at Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. He's talking about the triumph of the faithful. He says, blessed, happy. Happy, happy is the one that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. I want to tell you tonight, the millennial kingdom will be worth waiting for. The tribulation saints will enter the kingdom because they will have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also will be there returning with Christ at His second advent in our glorified bodies to reign in His kingdom. You say, what will make it so blessed during the millennium? Well, listen, Christ will be ruling. Satan will be captive. He's going to be put in the bottomless pit for how long? 1,000 years. The golden age. Truth will dominate. Righteousness will flourish. Peace will reign. Joy will abound. Justice will pervade. King Edward VII once graced with his presence for the first time a session of the Society of British Artists. He asked the President, sir, what's the history of this society? Without a moment's hesitation, the President replied, it begins today when Your Majesty condescends to visit us. So we may say with this coming kingdom, it will begin with the coming of the King. My friends, Daniel has been brought a long way from his day to the day when Christ shall reign. Daniel's own days, however, were drawing to a close, and the Lord turned to him personally with a final word. Look at verse 13. But go thy way till the end be. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. That's the destiny Daniel anticipated. Can you see this old man? He's 90 years of age. He's been taken into Babylon at 17 or 18 years of age. He's lived most of his life in a pagan land with lust and license and luxury surrounding him. And he's still godly, and he's still courageous, and he's still prayerful, and he's still humble, and he's still zealous, and he's still compassionate, and he's still uncompromising. And he's on the threshold of eternity. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to him now about his responsibility in the present. Verse 13, "Go thy way, Daniel, till the end." What was the Lord saying to him? The Lord was simply saying, "Daniel, be faithful to my word and to my will right to the end." Christ gave a similar admonition to his disciples sometime later, many centuries later, when he said to them, "Occupy till I come." The Apostle Peter put it like this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My dear friends, knowledge of the future brings a present responsibility on you and I tonight to live soberly and godly and righteously in this present age. The Lord's talking to Daniel about his responsibility in the present. Look, he talks to Daniel about his resurrection in the future. For he says, "Thou shalt rest and stand." Death's going to overtake Daniel, and he's going to rest. Time would pass. The things that Daniel had heard about and seen in vision in his prophecy would be fulfilled. The empires would rise and fall. Babylon would pass. Medo-Persia would come to power. Greece would come to power with Alexander the Great. Rome would come to power with all the Caesars of Rome. The empires would rise and fall. The Christ, the Messiah, would come. He would be cut off. The ages would pass. The Antichrist would come. The Messiah would come again. Daniel would rest in death. But that was by no means all for him. He would stand in resurrection glory. Daniel, here's your responsibility in the present. Go your way till the end be. He talks about his resurrection in the future, but notice he talks about his reward in the end, and stand in thy lot at the end of death. The Hebrew term translated lot refers to an inheritance. Daniel was going to receive a reward and enter into the glory yet to come. He whose name means God is my judge will find him to be the righteous judge. Thus abruptly the book of Daniel ends. The father was awakened in the night by his little boy. Apparently the little boy was having a nightmare. He panicked. He cried out for his daddy. As the father ran into that dark room, the little boy asked, "Daddy, are you here?" "Yes, son, I'm here," said the father assuringly. "Daddy," said the boy, "is your face looking at me?" The father answered, "Yes, son, my face is looking at you." And with those words, the little boy lost his fear, and he fell asleep. My friends, our great hope for the future is knowing that the face of the Savior is looking at us. There is no need to fear the future because He's looking at us with the same love that He had for Daniel. Our past is forgiven, Christ redeeming. Our future is secure, Christ returning. Our present is blessed, Christ reigning. But indeed the theme of the book of Daniel is this: there is a God in heaven. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And my friends, this God tonight, who's over all, who's sovereign, who's in control, this God tonight who's running the show, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Several years ago, After I had ministered one night in the Bible class in the Iron Hall, Belfast, my dear friend and colleague in Christ, Leslie Armstrong, went home and wrote these words entitled, "The God of Daniel." "There is a God in Daniel. There is a God in heaven," said Daniel to the king. "A God who is all-knowing of every secret thing. The God of all creation that cost him just a breath. The God of our salvation which meant for him a death. There is a God in heaven, Jehovah is his name. Throughout the years unending, he will remain the same. All history is his story. Supreme he reigns on high. The God who is omnipotent on earth or hell or sky. There is a God in heaven, a Savior God is he. Out from the spirit world he came to die on Calvary. And there upon that skull-shaped hill, he bled for Adam's race. God was in Christ and there revealed the wonder act of grace. There is a God in heaven who sitteth on his throne. A mother-hearted God is he. He careth for his own. He guides with an unerring hand. He is in full control. For Daniel's God will always be, while endless ages roll." Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight that thou art our God and we are thy children. Lord, we feel so unworthy tonight to be a child of the King. But we thank thee that we have been redeemed with precious blood, that we're near to thy heart tonight, that we're precious in your sight, just as the apple of your eye. And we worship you for that. And we thank you tonight that you'll be our God, our guide, even unto death. Grant, Father, that we may hear thee saying to each of us tonight, "Occupy till I come." Grant that we might take our responsibility seriously. Grant, Lord, that we may live and labor in the light of that day of accountability. That somehow the judgment seat will cast its shadow over everything we do. And our Father, that we too, like Daniel, will be rewarded in a coming day. Bless your word to your people, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.